I deliberately did not mention Kayla because I keep saying she should be here anyway, but that's another story, but we're glad to have her in Denali. And a yet to be unnamed child, so we need to continue to pray for her. And we're grateful for that as well, and God has blessed them in that. We have certainly been privileged to come out today. It is always a blessing to be together with other Christians and to help to build each other up and to do things that we pray that God would be pleased with. We're going to talk about conduct in the house of God. And today I want to talk about this part of it, staying spiritually fit. One of our problems in life is that we struggle with this. In 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And we talked about the fact that this is God's house. This is God's people. Not talking about this physical assembly, even though we need to conduct ourselves properly here. He's talking about how, as Christians, we conduct ourselves in life and how we live. And he says the reason for all of this is because it belongs to God. It was built by Jesus Christ. It is the pillar and ground of the truth that within this unit of Christians, that should be what supports truth, what sends truth out. And he said that truth is that great mystery of godliness that is now being revealed. And they certainly could start to understand that as this New Testament is coming out and they are writing it to people. And they have been preaching it for some time throughout the world. So Paul had sent an inspired letter to Timothy telling him how to do this and how to teach others. I would argue it's still just as important today for these subjects as we've been talking about, as we discussed recently the first part of chapter 4. And then he talks about, in this case, about the importance of proper exercise. But he starts out with something that should be rejected. When we look at this again, he's going to give a contrast, as he did in the first five verses of this. And now, he's again going to tell him to instruct people in this. He finished up those and he starts this out the same way, if you will. In 1 Timothy 4, 6-11, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. You'll be a good servant, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' tales or fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe these things command and teach. So when we look at this, we see this passage of Scripture in which he's trying to get Timothy to understand there's something that's more important than something else. But he talks about some conduct, again, that should be rejected. That you need to be very careful with this. And he calls it, and different translations will have it, but it's basically what it just says there. It's profane and old wives' tales. It basically, the word profane, as we would have used in the class this morning from Hebrews 12:16, has the idea of a profane person like Esau. Profane. What was profane about him? He didn't accept the value of what God had to offer. When something's profane, it is not from God. It's unhallowed. It's common. It comes from humans. It does not come from God. It is ungodly. And the words we see here for old wives is just the idea of old womanish. Now, people might take offense to this, but he uses it because he's trying to say something. Then he talks about fables. And fables here comes from the meaning, Strong's and others would say, fiction, invention, falsehood, not true things. We know what fables are. And fables can have a good meaning sometimes, but they don't come from God. These type do not come from God. And he says, be very careful with them. I know people that love, like Aesop's fables. But those didn't come from God. Those came from a man. They don't have the value that we have, that God gives other things. Now, I think there's more to that than just that type of fable. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I think he's talking to those people then who, not both Jew and Gentile, had their own things that they were following. Now, when I was growing up, this term was used a lot. I don't hear it much anymore. But I know someone would say, well, that's just an old wives' tale. Or that's just an old wives' fable. It carried it with it, the idea of someone telling something, and it might have a grain of truth in it, but for the most part, it's just been exaggerated. It's been blown out of proportion. It's been made to be something that it wasn't. Now, I don't know why the women get blamed for it, but apparently, he's just trying to say, you know this term, you know what I'm talking about, and it was common then, it's common now, not as common as it used to be. And most of the time, it carried with it, like I said, some grain of truth. So why would Paul warn Timothy about this? What could possibly happen with this that would cause a problem? Well, I believe because it's still a problem with Christians today. And those who profess to be Christians, and it's still a problem. Let's look at some of the scriptures. There's lots of scriptures contained and concerning this, more than you probably think. And I'm not going to use all of them. I'm going to use a few because each one carries with it a thought in context of a different thing. In 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may teach some that they teach no other doctrine. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now when he says that, what we find is these very religious people, they got caught up in these stories that were being told. And believe me, you can read a lot of Jewish history and things. You can see they're caught up in it. And they would tell these stories over and over again. And it became just as valuable as the ones that God had delivered to them. And so they would get caught up in them. And it meant more to them than the written word of God. And they had to be very careful with this. Gentiles very clearly had all these stories about their gods and about all these things that had happened. And when a god would come down and dwell with a human, and all of a sudden now you've got this other person who is between God and man, and they would tell these stories and they would accept them and they believed them, and it carried them away from God. Now they were to keep records of genealogies. He's not saying what he's talking about with endless genealogies is, just like with a lot of things, people put a lot of stock in where they came from and who they are. Well, they took this to the nth degree. They just went on and on about it and how much it meant to them. And we can see Paul understood that. In Philippians 3, he would talk about he came from Benjamin and how important that was. Because it was a very small tribe. And he could put some emphasis on that as a human. But that's endless genealogies. See, it didn't amount to anything. Of what value was that in the long run, where he came from or who he was? And so they put too much emphasis on it. I believe that religious groups rely way too much on stories than they do on actual fact. They tell stories about things and about miracles and about things that happen, and all of a sudden those become more important than the written word of God. And suddenly, that becomes the important part. Well, I knew someone somewhere that did so-and-so. And all of a sudden, that makes it fact, and it becomes a tale that was repeated over and over and over again, and people accept that, and it becomes a part of that makeup. But he said instead, why don't you make it godly edification? In other words, instead of me getting up here and telling you so-and-so about what happened, and I believe this happened so-and-so, and I believe it was in some, and it's very important, we need to follow that, why don't I give you godly edification? Why don't I build you up with the Scriptures? Okay, so maybe I overdo that sometimes in your mind. Maybe I give too many scriptures. But I tell you what, I would rather face God giving you too many than not enough. In the next one, 1 Timothy 6, you can see the ones that I'm using for up front are written to Timothy through this whole context. 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Now, some translations will have the word science there, but it's just like talking about things you can know, and really that's what science is supposed to be. Things you know and are provable. And that's what true knowledge is. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. They were told things. They were told things about... They knew how things existed and they knew where they came from and they didn't accept God. Wow, that sounds very familiar, doesn't it, today? Because true knowledge comes from God. People will look down on people who follow someone who appears to be... do not want to be looked down on, who will follow someone who appears to be educated but holds worldly views. I can remember when my daughter first went to college and how much it changed her. And I suddenly realized that she, originally when she went there, was affected. Most people are. You get around people who constantly are saying, well, those folks over there, those religious folks, are a bunch of idiots. They don't know what they're talking about. Well, they believe in a God. Went to her graduation, and the gentleman got up. I'll call him a gentleman. I should not. And said that he was so proud of all those graduating seniors, or whatever they're called in college. And he was so proud of them because they had learned better than to believe in a God. I had to get up and walk to keep from going down there. I was so upset. It is ignorance that is not true knowledge. I put down evolution. Man-made global warming. Born with sinful tendencies. All of these things that people just make up as they go. That's not true knowledge. That violates both things we can know physically and other things. Things that appear as real knowledge but do not come from God. 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Now he's going to give an example, another type of an example. And that message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of the sort who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrew the faith of some. You can see how damaging it is when someone teaches something on the basis of what they want to believe. They're false teachers, and they teach false. They twisted the Word of God, just like Hymenaeus and Philetus did concerning the resurrection. Faith only, that works are unnecessary. Unauthorized use of the collected monies, mechanicals, instruments, and music in the assembly. Churches combining funds under one eldership of one church. 2 Timothy 2:23 through 26. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, they may come to their senses, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. In this passage, we see that this is another problem, that people get into these foolish and ignorant disputes. What he's trying to say is that if you don't watch it, you'll get caught up in things that really aren't in there. You're talking about things that you don't know. I know Cody was kidding me not too long ago about he knew where God came from. But he used the passage of Scripture from Haggai, and it says he came from Teman. Or T-E-M-A-N. Well, of course, he was kidding about that, but you know people actually do argue about that. They do talk about that. Well, God couldn't have existed forever. Where'd he come from? It's like, well, you believe in inanimate matter coming from nothing, but you don't believe in things like this. I remember when I was growing up, people would talk about what Jesus wrote on the ground. He must have written, they would argue, this. He must have written. It doesn't say what he wrote. It's just a simple explanation for something, but he didn't say. Well, things like, could Jesus have sinned? He didn't sin. Why were we even discussing it? The Bible says he wasn't going to. It already been prophesied in Isaiah 53. It's a mute point. It just gets you into some type of an ignorant dispute over something that does not matter. We argue about things that have no basis in Scripture. Could God make something he couldn't lift? How ignorant can some of these things be? And you could go on and on about these ignorant disputes that people get into about things, trying to think they're wiser than God. And it just gets us in trouble. Instead of getting into a dispute with someone about that, he says, be gentle. That person may be a very honest person that's bringing this up, but change them to things you can find. Talk about things that you do know. Show them and let them read the Scripture for themselves about things that are good. Avoid these foolish things and just teach the truth. There are a lot of things we are not going to know. He didn't reveal them. I don't care how many times we discuss them, we're still going to reach the conclusion, if we're wise, that we don't know. So why are we spending a lot of time on things we don't know when we don't have enough time to study the things we do know? We need to be doing that. 2 Timothy 4, 1-5, another thing that he talks about. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Now what do you say? Just pile them up. You can get as many of those as you want. Teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. In your afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Why is this critical? Well, people are entertained with stories. I was talking to someone the other day. They had gone somewhere to hear someone preach. And they said that if not for the person that got up before the preacher and read the Scripture, there would have not been one Scripture used in the whole lesson. What could I say for 30 minutes that would be more important than this? Jesus one time just got up and read from the Old Testament and sat down. It was so powerful, they stared at Him. The Bible is powerful. My stories, not so much. Not so much. Preachers who use them to make points, and I'm not saying it's wrong to do it, but preachers who need not to make that the focus of the lesson. Sometimes, all I can remember when I leave is the stories that were told. That's not good. It's not good. Don't make that story the lesson. Make God's Word the lesson and use the story to make God's Word more powerful. That's all we do. Jesus used parables to teach lessons. But that's the Word of God. Not a parable I could tell would ever equal one that He told. Instead, a preacher should, as He told Timothy, preach the Word. When? In season and out of season. I've heard people argue, what does this mean? It means, very simply, I believe, you just preach it, period. All of it. The entire Word of God. You don't worry about who it hits, when you preach it, or anything else. You just preach it. Titus 1, 13 through 16. Another type of this teaching about fables. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. He's talking about the Cretans. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every work. Now that should scare all of us, especially those that teach publicly. But even privately should scare us. The problem is, he talks about these fables of men and these commandments of men. Do you realize how many times Jesus dealt with this while He was upon this earth? Do you realize how many times He said to them, you're doing it because some man said it? It's a commandment of men. Don't you understand that? You're putting more emphasis on that. And He would say, let me tell you what God said, and now which one you think is most important? And they struggle with that. Do you believe it? Of course you do. We do too. We do too. We get into things sometimes where we demand things that aren't there. Because we think it would be good. It would obviously be the best thing to do. Well, it might be a good judgment call, but it's a commandment of men. Now, I'm not talking about carrying out what He's told us to do. I'm talking about things that we do. They are good. But adding to what God has asked for us is not good. If we say it must be done on the basis of that's what we've decided, we've gone beyond. It'll cause, he said, one's mind and conscience to be defiled. You see, what happens then after that is it gets in there and your conscience says that what Abe said is equally important to what God said, so thus I must do what Abe said. And so the conscience now is not working right. It isn't functioning the way it should. It's defiled now. Defiled means it's got some rotten stuff in there. That's what he's saying. Don't let Abe put rotten stuff in your head. If I say, we have to do this, and I have no scripture for it, or I say, don't do this, and I have no scripture for it, then why are you listening to me? Commandments today might include things that we discussed a couple of weeks ago. Things that he's already discussed in this chapter. Maybe commanded to abstain from certain foods at certain times. He said, no, that's wrong. No one has a right to do that. Or maybe forbidding those that have a right to marry. He said, no, you can't do that. It's not right. Last one we're going to use in this first lesson, Hebrews 5:12-14. I could have used more about this, but I just want to use these for though for the time you ought to be teachers. He is telling everyone, you reach a point in life where you need to tell others about what you know. So, with the warnings that we've had, we don't add things, we don't take from God's Word, we use just strictly His Word, we don't rely on just stories we've heard, we stay away from all these fables, we stay away from all of this nonsense that God says is nonsense, not me. And He says, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. He said to those Jews, the problem is, you've reached a point in life where you should be able to teach others, and you're not able to do it. And the reason you're not able to do it, as we've looked at the book of Hebrews, is that they were only in the milk of God's Word. He said, you've come to need milk, not solid food. So here they were on milk, and now they've even losing that. They're less than babies, if you will. They're not nourishing on anything. They're not getting any spiritual food in their minds. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe or a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And here's what he's saying about that. He is saying that you cannot know if steak is good or not if you don't eat steak. You can look at it and you can say, yes, that sure looks good, but until you try it, you don't know. He said, you don't know the Word of God until you live it. That's what he says in Romans 12. You better put it on in other places. This is very serious. And he says, you need to know this more than anything else. Because you will not then get your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So you can look at it and you can say, that sure looks good, but never do it. And what benefit is it? It will not benefit you at all. You'll just be looking at something. And that's what he says. All must reach a point where they too can relay what they know to someone else. We have a responsibility. All must get beyond the milk of the Word. That these things are clear in this passage. He wants that to happen to them. He wants it to happen to us. All must strive to understand the meat or solid food of God's Word. Cody was talking about Jesus Christ said, I have that food that comes from my Father. That meat, that strengthening meat that comes from my Father. And that's what I live off of. They thought he was talking about, I don't know, a piece of a cow or something. But that wasn't what he was talking about at all. He was saying, I have some nourishment that's way beyond anything you can understand. We must avoid all profane and old wives' fables. Too many times we're relying on them. And I can tell you this. You can pick up a commentary, and it won't take you very long to find what they rely on sometimes. The only way to do that is to learn God's Word and teach it. And I will say again, to anyone, the Bible is its own best commentary. Not Abe Martin, not anybody else. The Bible is. We can see from this few passages that how important it is not to get involved in these profane and old wives' tales, as he calls them. It's easy for us to stray from the truth, he's letting us know. We can see from these passages, I'll tell you how easy it is. And if you don't think it's not easy, I'll tell you how easy it was. He's warning Timothy. And we'll find out Timothy had a gift, a special gift from God, from the Holy Spirit. And he still was being deceived by some things. And Paul's warning him, you're getting caught up in things you should not get caught up in. We have to prove all things from God's Word. If someone asks you a question, you should be able to go to God's Word and get the answer. That's what's important. Do you know what to do to be saved? If you looked into God's Word and sincerely just looked at God's Word, not some fable out there, not some thought process that Abe Martin might have, not just, I think so and this is what you need to do, or have you looked into God's Word and seen what Jesus asked you to do? He was clear. He's very clear about what needs to be done. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. If you can't even reach a faith point where you want to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, he said, you haven't accomplished what you need to. You need to do it. You need to put it to use. And then you'll understand the power behind it. And that's exactly what's said in Acts 2, Acts 22, 16, Romans 6, Colossians 2. I can go on and on. Every one of them say Galatians 3. All say the same thing. It's not me. You want to sit down and talk to me about it? I'll just give you the Scriptures. I won't give you a thought process. Read them for yourself. It is so powerful when we do that, that the blood of Jesus Christ will wash away and take care of every sin that I've ever committed. So, have you done those things necessary for salvation? Or as a Christian, are you doing what you need to do? Am I doing what I need to do? Is my life the type of life God will be pleased with? If not, why not? Please stand. That we need to be spiritually fit. We need to be able to keep our lives right with God. And it's so difficult and so easy to be moved away from what we know. So many times, many of us had some really good parents, and they tried their best to train us in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But we made decisions as we went through life, and those decisions weren't pleasing to our parents, and they certainly weren't pleasing to God. And so let's hope and pray time and opportunity is afforded, Carrie, at this time. So we are talking about staying spiritually fit. We talked about the negative side of this that he talked about previously and how it will make you unfit. It'll make you very sickly and have a spiritual body, if you will, that is not functioning the way it should. That it'll be just bad for every one of us with all those things that he talked about. And so we talked about that, and we talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit instructed Paul to instruct Timothy not to get caught up in those things. And it is so easy. Through my lifetime, there have been many things that people have gotten caught up into and been drawn away from the truth of God's Word. Now, many today, you know, I don't know of a time that I don't hear more and more about this, about how to take care of your body and your physical body and how to have increase your quantity of life and quality of life. And they'll talk about you do this, you do that, and you don't do this, and you don't do that, and certainly, a lot of those things I'm certain are good. There's probably at least a 500,000 diets out there that people can get on. But some have even admitted, I've watched them, and they say this is like a religion to them. They that's all they live for is to take care of their physical body, and they'll, you know, almost brag about the fact that they are just in such good shape and everything, and they dedicate their entire lives to their bodies. Now, physical exercise is important. Paul actually says that. But he says not as important as what Paul is going to instruct Timothy to exercise himself in. You remember when we read this in the first assembly? One of the things he said is, reject those profane and old wives' fables. And exercise yourself toward godliness. Now he says, Timothy. You got to think that Timothy probably was one of those people who tried to take care of himself, because he's mentioning that. He says, for bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things. Why? It's having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. And he says that's what we're actually laboring for. That's what we're working for. We're not just saying it, we're doing it. We prove it, our faith, by our works, and we're doing this. And he says, you command these things and teach them. You tell people they must do this if they expect to be saved. It is a condition of salvation. Now let's talk a little bit about bodily exercise. It profits a little. And after all, in 1 Corinthians 6, he lets us know that our bodies indeed are the temple of God. People have laughed about this before and said some temples look better than others, but you know, it's one of those things where that's not really what he's talking about. He's talking about take care of what you have. Yours belongs to God. Mine belongs to God. It's not a temple in the sense that it is to be shown off. It is a temple in the sense that belongs to God, and thus we must take care of it. He said, you have been bought with a price. Your very body belongs to me. People like an Esther that you're going to start studying on Wednesday night, and David, they kept themselves in good shape. The Bible says they did. They were certainly two people that when you read about them, they were exceptional, if you will, human specimens. Well, nothing wrong with that. And self-control certainly is very important. It's mentioned as one of those things in 2 Peter 1:6 that we add on to all the time, get more and more of it. Watch yourself, Abe. Don't overpartake of food. Watch what you eat. Take care of your body. That's all true. And I believe that that's very important. And I believe that exercising my body, sometimes I don't want to get up out of that chair, but you know what? It needs to be done. And if I don't keep moving, after a while I won't be able to move. And that's important. And Paul said that, honestly, he disciplined his body daily. He's saying he had to make... Now, I believe in all aspects. I know there's more to this meaning than what I'm going to use it as this morning, but he said that he had to make sure, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. How can I tell someone else if I don't take care of myself, if I don't know what it's all about? Our bodies should be presented as living sacrifices. And I know, again, that carries more meaning than that, but certainly part of it is we need to be very sure that we do this in the right way. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, everything you do, as living sacrifices. And sometimes I need to remind myself, not again, I'm narrowing the context here, I understand that. But maybe again, I don't need to eat half of a chocolate cake. Maybe that would not be the right thing to do. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But I don't care how much I exercise. And I don't care how well I eat. And I don't care how well I take care of my body. You know what's going to eventually happen? Solomon said, one of these days, Abe, you're going to wake up, and you're going to figure out pretty quickly that, as using the Dorothy thing, you're not in Kansas anymore. Your body is starting to fail you. There's some things that aren't working like they did when you used to have that wonderful sight and you could see a fly from way out there. Now, with six pairs of glasses on, you can't even see a fly in front of you. He says, not everybody's going to lose their sight. Everybody's going to lose physical acuity. We're going to lose things. We're not going to keep them the way we had them. Verse 3, for instance, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and talking about the days when we get old, as he would talk about, he said, and the strong men bow down. The body stoops. It just gives. I don't care how hard you try to hold it up, and we do. I was taught, man, in my house, my mother said, straighten up all the time, because I had that tendency not to do that. Because eventually, as he goes through all of this and he talks about that, and he even talks about the grasshopper as a burden, you can't lift what you did. Your body won't do it. I don't care what you do. The best physical specimen out there, it still does not have the strength they had when they were younger. And then guess what happens? The dust returned to the earth as was. So I don't care how much exercising and how much I do, even though I should do those things, it's not going to give me eternal physical life. He talks about in Proverbs 31 about the fact that in that beautiful woman that is presented there in that passage, and how wonderful she is. He talks about all these good things that she's doing that are spiritual things, that are right in God's sight. And at the end of it, this woman that's telling her son about what kind of woman to seek out, says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." It's empty. It goes away. Linda and I observe this all the time, and I'm sure you do too. In our time, you can turn the television on and you can be watching someone, maybe even giving the news. And 5 years later, something totally has happened to their face. They have had it completely reworked. And some of them don't even look natural. Why? Because beauty is empty and they've got to try to maintain it. They'll do anything in the world they can to look like they did 20 years ago. You know what eventually happens? It goes away. Bodily exercise will not prevent one from being ugly to God. I don't care how well we keep this physical body, it just won't do it. It is not on the basis of physical things that I look good to God. As a ring of gold and a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Doesn't matter how beautiful she may appear in life, if she is without discretion, I'm sorry, but she's ugly to God. And the same thing with men. It really doesn't matter. We can do everything we can to look the best we possibly can. And aren't, maybe some of you aren't, I am, so thankful that I don't have to approach God because I would have to be handsome. I'd be in some serious trouble. Life would not be good for me. I cannot depend on physical looks to get me anywhere. It's just not going to work. Saul, in 1 Samuel, and I know many of you probably read this before, but read it with read it with me one more time. There was a man of Benjamin, 1 Samuel 9, 1 and 2, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zorah, the son of Bechariah, the son of Phia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul. And this is what God says about Saul. This is not some person out there that said this. This is God. "There was not a more handsome man than our person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people." Can you imagine the image that Saul set? You were obligated to look up at him. He was taller than you. And when you looked up at him, you saw someone that God said was more handsome than any other person in Israel. That's pretty amazing. So that made him okay. That made him a great king. No. 1 Samuel 15, after he sinned against God, after he did not destroy all the Amalekites as he should have, after he refused to be obedient to God, Samuel came to him and he said, "You are ugly." In so many words, I'm going to tell you how ugly you are spiritually. "As the Lord is great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." He did not say to Saul, "You know, you're just so good looking, I'll overlook this." It doesn't work that way. It didn't matter how fit he was. It didn't matter how physically in good shape he was. It'll never, ever accomplish what God wants on the spiritual side. So in addition to taking care of our physical bodies, which we should and are required to and will answer for, more importantly, we need to exercise ourselves toward godliness. The word exercise here Vine says it's where the immediate reference is probably not to mere physical training for games, but the discipline of a body such as that to which the apostle refers to in 1 Corinthians 4:8. He says that what this is, it is the entire gambit of taking care of something, doing whatever is necessary. It's not just doing push-ups, if you will, spiritual push-ups. It's everything. And the word godliness we talked about before, it's that reverence, respect, piety toward God. What we find this is, there has to be some exercise toward godliness. That, he says, is what's important, Timothy. Because he said, it, number one, provides what is needful now. How needful is it? Well, it presents a beautiful spiritual personality. In Galatians 5, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And I have a question to ask you. Wouldn't you say from studying this and reading this about the fruit of the Spirit, isn't this the kind of person you would want to be around? Isn't this this beautiful personality that comes out in someone because they're living it every day of their lives and they won't err from it to the best of their ability? It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's long-suffering. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. It's gentleness. It's self-control. Against such, there's no law. Huh. I can understand why. Wouldn't you want me to have every one of those qualities? Wouldn't I want you to have every one of those qualities? Wouldn't that present such a beautiful personality that when you looked at that person, you would say, they're beautiful. 1 Peter 3, starting verse 3, talking about a wife. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Is he saying, don't make yourself look as good as you can? No. No. He says, let me give you the actual contrast with that, though. You may look very good physically, but where's it going to get you? Well, not where you want to be, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. With the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. A beautiful spiritual personality. A woman that when you look at her, regardless of her circumstances, you see the beauty. Have you ever met someone that when you first met them, and I'm going to be just quite blunt and honest, and you thought, they didn't look too good physically. And the more you associated with them, one day suddenly you realize just how beautiful they were. They really were beautiful. And that's an amazing thing, that transformation. And what it requires is a continual renewal. That as this old body starts to go and it dies off, and we look at it, and he says, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, it'll cause you to lose heart. In other words, you get discouraged. You ever get up some mornings and think, whoa, I never realized I could look this bad. It just happens. It's that old thing about one day you get up and you look in the mirror and there's your dad or there's your mom. Like, what happened? It wasn't that long ago. I was out playing in the woods. Not so much anymore. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is renewed day by day, built up, gotten better, stronger. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, and the things that are not seen are eternal. What are you looking at, he said. You look in that mirror and all of a sudden you're seeing this old man. But he said you look at James 1 and you look into God's Word and it's like looking into a mirror and suddenly you're changing things. Not physically, but spiritually. You are taking God's Word and you're putting it on. You're exercising with it. You're using it so you can discern both good and evil as we finish the first lesson. It's an understanding of what's more important. It's not a matter of things not being important. It is what is more important. In Romans 14:16-17, Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Now, I realize again a context here. I'm not trying to take it out of context. But the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not about the physical things. It's about the spiritual things. It's about things that are helping us now, making us better now. Again, which kind of person you want to be around? Someone that would steal everything you have and murder you? Or you want to be around someone that loves you so much that they're willing to talk to you about your soul and tell you you need to change? Which one you want to be around? Which one you want to be around? A person who says to you, don't lose your soul. Or a person who says you don't worry about it. You just eat some good food and you exercise and things will be fine. We need to set our minds on important things. In Colossians 3, 1 through 4, he starts it off, if you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this world. And test yourself with it. I do all the time. And I think, how many times I'm thinking about things of this world and how they're just dragging me down. But he said, get your mind focused. If you set them on the right things, things will be fine. God will take care of you. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Don't worry about it. He is your helper. For you died and your life is hidden in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we shall appear with Him in glory. So that's a... Some of you may have heard this before, I bet. Beauty is as beauty does. I mean, I heard that growing up. My mother must have said that to me. I don't know. I always like to exaggerate things, so I'll say a million times. You know, I'd say, well, does this look okay? Do I look good? She said, beauty is as beauty does. She said, it'll never be your outward appearance. You need to look good outwardly, but it'll never, never, ever be what I'm concerned about. And that was a Betha Martin comment in my life for years and years and years. But it doesn't just do things for us here. It'll provide life eternal. Wouldn't you love to live forever? I mean, if I ask you to raise your hand, is there anyone in this room that's of any age that would say, no, I really wouldn't want to. I just like to die. I don't want to live eternally. I do. I like the thought of I can get rid of this old physical body and have a glorified body that'll be eternal in the heavens. That to me is just amazing. Why would He do that for me? Back in 2 Corinthians, as he continues this thought process about the fact that the old body is dying off, and you can clearly see that, so wouldn't you look for something else? Wouldn't you want something else? Wouldn't you look at yourself and say, you know what? I want something better. Well, that's what the Scripture says. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, in this physical body, groan, being burdened, not because we want to lose it, be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. And He says, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Therefore we are always confident that knowing while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well-pleasing, rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. The truth is, Paul said, I'd rather be the other way around. Wouldn't you love to already be there? Further clothed? Isn't that what you want? But wait, God, I'd like 10 more seconds in this life. 10 more seconds is worth it in this life and lose that one? No. If I had the choice today, which one would I rather go? To Disney World to meet Bill and Kim or to be with my Lord? Sorry. I'll tell you every time. I'd rather be with my Lord. I want this. That's why I live my life. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and that's when we're going to give an account for what we've done. If we want to be pleasing to Him, we better have done it. We have that home in heaven. Our home is not here. We sing a song. This world is not my home. Do we really mean that? Or are we just singing that because it's a song? Or do we mean it when we sing it? This world is not my home. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a stranger in this world. I look around the world and I think, I tell Linda all the time, I'm a dinosaur. I look around and I think, what's happened? What happened to all of those good people? What's happened to us that immorality is just so rampant? What's going on? Why is it we're so different anymore? Why is it that it's such a sharp contrast that when someone makes a statement like, no, I cannot support a homosexual wedding, you're the idiot. What happened to us? What happened to us? No, this world's not my home. I am just passing through. And my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what it's all about. Isn't that what I want? Is that not what you want? In Romans 6, in talking about this, and I will read the whole context of this, because typically we quote verse 23. But I want to look at this time at a context, and I want to keep it in the context. Start with verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you can't have both of them there. You're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of righteousness. There's no in between. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? What were you going to receive from that, Abe? That life of sin. That life where you're not going to obey. What are you going to get from that? What's the end result of it, he says? For the end of those things is death. That's what it is. It is spiritual finality. It is over. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. So let's just say, how do we balance it all? I know I'm supposed to take care of my physical body. I know I'm supposed to eat correctly. I know all these things, and we all struggle with them. And we all have different bodies, and sometimes what you can eat, I can't eat. We know that. We have to look and we have to search out things, and we know that. We know that sometimes people have allergies to one thing and other people don't. And I don't know why allergies are even there in the first place, but they are. Maybe it humbles us all. But which should I put first? They're all important. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But isn't He making it clear there which should be put first? Didn't He say in all those verses above it? I believe Nick used this recently. All those verses above it? And the one after it, when he talks about don't concern yourself about tomorrow, aren't all those things talking about physical things? Aren't all those things like food and clothing? Isn't that what he's talking about? Didn't he say there my treasure should be in heaven? Didn't he say seek first spiritual things, spiritual exercise, spiritual diet? So I have a question. Which are you going to put first? Which one am I going to put first? Spiritual exercise or bodily exercise? You got a choice. Which will I put first? When it comes down to it, which one would be cut first if there was a conflict? What if I've got a conflict now and I have to make a choice? I have an opportunity to get some spiritual exercise with someone, maybe, where I can teach them, maybe. Or I can go take care of my body. Which one? Do I go attend a sporting event because of the exercise I get from it? Or do I attend a spiritual event Which one am I going to put first? Well, I'm not saying these are all fine. But which one am I going to put first? Me. Which one am I going to put first? A physical exercise class or a Bible class? Which one am I going to put first if a conflict comes? If a conflict comes and I have a choice of going to a class on healthy eating, again, a Bible study with someone on spiritual eating, which one am I going to do? Oh, Abe, come on. Aren't you being a little... Which one's more important to us? The psalmist said in Psalms 1, 1 through 3, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, when he's not physically exercising, he meditates on. No. He meditates on it day and night. There's one thing, I don't care what we're doing, that has to be first. We need to meditate on God's Word day and night. If I'm going to partake in even something else, I have to put it in context with God's Word. So, am I going to be walking a mile or meditating day and night? Which one am I going to do first? Am I going to be working out for 30 to 60 minutes or assembling for Bible study for 30 or 60 minutes? Check yourself. Which one's more important to you? I can tell you which one's more important to me. Might be getting easier now that I'm getting older to pick the other one. But anyway, I don't mean that. Am I going to be spending my time refreshing someone or refreshing myself at the gym or refreshing ourselves with other Christians? And I'm not talking about refresh months. I'm talking about refreshing, getting it renewed. In the last passage, Philemon 7, verse 7. When we look at this and we think about this and we realize what's more important in life, we suddenly become a Philemon. And what we find is, he says, we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Which choice do you think he made first? Which one do you think he took as a great responsibility? When brethren came, he took the time out for them. Which one am I going to do? This is going to go back to what Cody said earlier that we were talking about in between. Am I going to be dieting to lose weight or spiritually dieting to gain knowledge? Which one becomes more important to me? It better be the latter one. In John 6, he said, I am the bread of life. He said, you're going to have a choice in this. You're going to partake of me or you're not. And they made fun of him and they said, who do you think you are? And how would we do that? They had no concept of what he was talking about. If we don't fully partake of Jesus Christ, if we don't make him our total diet, then we're failing. He is that bread from heaven. He is that food we need to be eating. And a perfect physical body will not be enough for a perfect spiritual body. Again, our citizenship's in heaven, in which we're waiting for Jesus to come so that we might have that glorified body. If we want eternal life, we must partake of Him. I don't care how good the physical food is. I can guarantee you right now, it will not in and of itself get me to heaven. It will not work. And to partake of Him, what we're actually talking about is we partake of Him in that we listen to what He had to say. We heed His words, not the words of man. We look and we say, did Jesus tell His apostles to say that? And did His apostles repeat it later, word for word? Did they teach what He taught? He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Did He mean that? Cody says yes. He shakes his head yes. I believe He did too. And that's exactly what they taught. Is baptism the only thing? We would all say absolutely not. As a matter of fact, baptism is just the obedience of it. We believe that it's by the faith of the operation of God that I have to have my faith in place. And if that faith isn't there, it won't matter what I do after that. I have to have faith and I have to confess Him as the Son of God and I have to repent. And then I need to be immersed in water for the remission of my sins. And then He said, go on and teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. That's the food. I will never, ever, I pray, if you study with me, tell you anything different than that. If you ask me a question, I will try to give it to you from God's Word as best I can. And I believe that by doing that, that's proper spiritual exercise. Are you willing to obey Him today? If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?